Well, in 1956, Doris Day, how many were alive? And I was 10 years before I was born, but Doris Day, any Doris Day fans? In 1956, she sang a very popular song, and millions have sung it since, and maybe you've even sung it from time to time. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. You ever hear that? Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see, so baby, hold on to me. No, that's another song that was added on to that. But in one sense, I believe in what those lyrics say. Whatever will be. When we think about the sovereignty of God and what God has purposed or planned from eternity past, the Word of God says that His Word will accomplish the purposes that He has in mind. What will happen. And there's a truth to that statement. As Job once said, to God, he said, God, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. And it's important as believers that we have this mindset, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, that God is on his throne, and we need to rest in that. But on the other hand, we must never get to the place where we say, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. In other words, where we have this mindset where, you know what, God's in control, so why bother praying? Why bother reading the Word? Why bother worshiping and fellowshipping? I mean, because after all, whatever will be. We need to stay away from that attitude. Last week, I talked about the importance of making sure that our faith was under the umbrella of God's will, if you remember that. And sadly, there are many who seek to put their faith above that umbrella of God's will. And the truth is, it's really impossible to do that. People may think they can in their minds, but we can never put our faith above the sovereign will of God. But there's another dangerous extreme, and that is to take our faith and just to bury it in the sand, and to never ever walk by faith, because after all, whatever will be, and we want to stay away from that as well. Well, today, we're not going to look at Hebrews 11. We're going to take a break from that chapter and the people of faith, but I want to have you turn today in Matthew 17, and we're going to continue to look at the topic of faith. Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. Just a little background into this passage. Jesus had just taken three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to a high mountain. And he gave a little light show for these guys. And the light show was Jesus himself. The Bible says that his face shone like the sun. It was brilliant. These three disciples caught a glimpse of the glory of Christ that day. And not only that, they got to chill with Moses and Elijah for a little while. It was a sweet day. These guys were like, hey, can it get any better than this? Well, eventually, Jesus and the three would come down off this mountain. But while Jesus and the three are up on that mountain, the other disciples are down below, and they are carrying on the work of the ministry. But what we see in this passage is that their work comes up a little bit short. Let's read Matthew 17, beginning in verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. O unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Well, why was this demon not cast out by those disciples? The answer is very clear, isn't it? Jesus says, because of a lack of faith. And it's interesting that Jesus speaks to two different groups of people in this passage. Jesus speaks to the generation as a whole. And part of that would be those disciples, but he speaks to the people in general. in verse 17, and he says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" This is not the first time that Jesus has rebuked a group of people or a town for their lack of faith. How many remember when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth and he began to perform miracles there? But the people looked around, they saw Jesus and said, "Hey, isn't this Jesus that grew up in our town? Isn't he just a carpenter's son? He's no prophet, he's nobody special." And so the Bible says in Matthew 13:58 that Jesus did not do many miracles in Nazareth because there was a lack of faith. Now it's important when we read that verse to understand this, that Jesus Christ is all powerful. And if Jesus Christ had wanted to heal every disease and every sickness and infirmity in the town of Nazareth, he could have. He had the ability, the power to do that. You see, Jesus' power is never limited by the faith of a human being. And there's a false teaching that goes around that goes like that. And to say that his power or ability is limited by the faith of human beings is to really make Jesus less than God. It's to make him less than all powerful. It's to put our faith as almighty rather than God. And that is idolatry, plain and simple. Well, what do we see in this passage today? A man comes up to Jesus and he says, "Lord, I brought my son to your disciples, and they couldn't do anything. They couldn't heal him." Now, at first glance, it seems like this father has a lot of faith, doesn't it? We see he get down on his knees. He even asks for mercy. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. There's a parallel account, and Mark gives us a little more detail about the conversation that takes place between Jesus and this father. And we see that this man really didn't have as much faith as we may think. Mark chapter 9, let's begin in verse 19. Again, just as in Matthew, it says, "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for him who believes." How many of you have ever seen that commercial where there's a football coach and the reporters are asking him about making the playoffs? And I know some of my children like to watch Sunday afternoon football, so they've seen this commercial. And the guy does what? "Playoffs? Playoffs? Playoffs?" How many have seen that? You guys seen that? It's a funny commercial. You got to see it to really, I can't do justice. You got to see that. But when I hear what Jesus says to this man, "If you can," I kind of get the impression that he's a lot like that football coach who says, "Playoffs? Like, are you crazy?" Well, why was Jesus so troubled by this man's question, "If you can?" Because "can" has to do with ability. He's questioning the ability or the power of Christ to actually heal his son. He's like, "If you can. You know, I tried your disciples. They couldn't do it. Hey, Jesus, maybe you can do it." It's kind of like this. How many of you back in the day had trouble starting your car? You ever have one of those cars where maybe you got to pump the pedal 10 times, turn it? Well, that didn't work. Pump a couple more and you know, stick a screwdriver in the carburetor. Do something to get the thing to start. Anybody back in the day? It's a lot easier nowadays, isn't it? But maybe there was a day when you couldn't start your car. You say to your buddy, "Hey, Joe, why don't you give it a shot? Maybe you can start the car for me." You don't know for sure that Joe's going to start that car, do you? But you just say, "If you can." Maybe you've got the, quote, magic touch. Maybe you can do it. This is the exact mindset of this man when he brings his son to Jesus. You know, maybe you can do it. if you can, give it a shot. He doubts the power and the ability of Christ to heal his son. And so that is why Jesus is so amazed. And as we've been looking at genuine faith, the definition of faith, Hebrews 11:1, faith is being what? Certain. It's being sure of what we ask for. So when it comes to genuine faith, it always comes to this. Do we really believe that God is able to do what we ask of him to do? That's genuine faith, believing that he's able. Over and over, as we read about the miracles of Christ, Jesus always wants to get to that issue. Do you believe that I'm able to do what you're asking? That's always the core of the issue. In Matthew chapter 8, we see a man with leprosy, and he comes to Jesus, and he says this. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Notice the difference between what that leper says and what the father says. The leper says, "I know you can. There's no doubt that you can heal my leprosy." The father said, "Yeah, if you can." That leper said, "I know you can. But Jesus, if what? If you are willing. I don't deserve healing, but if you would just grant that healing by your sovereign power and grace, if you're willing, oh Lord, would you please do it?" That's the heart of the leper. He knew he was not in front of some "I dream of genie" where you rub a bottle and boom, out comes my magic wish. No, he was in the presence of a sovereign God who never ever has to heal anyone. He does it by his own free sovereign choice. And he says, "Lord, if you are willing, heal me." And what does Jesus say so beautifully? "I am willing." And he heals that leper. In Matthew 9, we read about two blind men who call out to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, have mercy on us, son of David." And Jesus asked them a question. "Do you believe I am able to do this?" Again, about my ability, my power. Do you believe I can do it? I'm able to do it. And those blind men say yes. And Jesus says, "According to your faith, so shall it be." And they're healed. Well, what's neat about this man in Mark 9, if you look with me at Mark 9, the next verse, verse 24, is how he responds to Jesus. All is not lost for this man. Let's look at how he responds. After Jesus questions him and says, "If you can," Jesus then says, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, verse 24 says, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." What a beautiful statement. He says, "Lord, I'm sorry for ever doubting your power, your ability, but Lord, help me to trust in you. Help me to believe in you." What a beautiful statement that this father makes as he puts his faith in Christ. And the boy is healed. Well, let's look at the second group of people who lacked faith. If we go back to Matthew 17, we see that the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Jesus, why couldn't we cast out this demon?" They come to him privately. And he says in verse 20 very clearly, "Because you have so little faith." What does that expression mean, little faith? I think sometimes we think it means someone may have a tiny measure and someone a large measure. But when you think about little faith, remember last week we looked at Peter who walked upon the water. And remember as he began to sink and Jesus reached out to grab him, what did Jesus say to Peter? "Oh, you of little faith." Right? He used that same expression, little faith. Now think about it. Peter had great faith for a while, didn't he? As he trusted in the word of Christ and the power of Christ to come to him on the water for however many steps he took, we don't know. But in those moments, he trusted in the power of Christ and he had great faith. But what happened to his great faith? He soon had no faith, didn't he? When he stopped trusting in the Lord, when he stopped trusting in the power of Christ, he began to sink. Really, little faith is this. It is inconsistent faith. where we trust God one moment and don't trust him the next. And God says, I want you to have consistent faith. Faith that I'm able to do what you ask anytime. That is genuine faith. We see that the disciples stopped trusting in the word of Christ and in the power of Christ. Therefore, they could not cast out that demon. Remember now, Jesus gave them authority to do so. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we read that Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus spoke that word specifically to the 12 and said, I'm giving you the authority and the power to heal every single disease and to cast out demons. Why could those disciples that were not up on the mountain but down below not cast out that demon? Because they did not trust in the word of Christ. They did not trust in the power of Christ that he had granted to them. You see, on this particular day, for whatever reason, their faith faltered. And he said, you have little faith. And there's a lot of speculation about why they had little faith. Some have said that it could be perhaps because Jesus and the big three were up on the mountain, not down below, not physically present with these other disciples when they tried to cast out that demon. That's a possibility. How often do we think we need someone physically present with us in order for something to happen rather than to trust in the invisible God? It's interesting when we go to Mark chapter 9, Jesus also says this, why they could not cast out the demon. He says, because this can only happen by prayer. Or some translations say by prayer and fasting. But really, what is prayer? Is not prayer our connection with God? Is not prayer the time when we totally depend and trust upon an invisible God to do what we ask? And so this concept of prayer is thrown in by Christ as well. That though Jesus wasn't physically present, if they were connected to Christ, they had the power, if they would just trust in him, to do what he gave them the authority to do. And so the disciples, though they have mouthed the words, may have mouthed the words, I command you to come out, evil spirit, because they did not depend on God's power. Because they did not have faith in what God had promised to them specifically, it did not happen that day. Before we apply this passage to our lives, I just want to take a look at a phrase that Jesus makes in Matthew 17, 20, after he tells them that they have little faith. He tells them this, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Well, many people will take that verse today and look at it as just you have a freedom to just do anything you want, irregardless of the will of God. Just name it and claim it. Just believe it and it'll happen. Often we hear this verse that Jesus speaks here. Many view this like Jesus is some kind of self-help New Age guru. And he's teaching his disciples some power of positive thinking seminar here when he tells them, hey, you can do anything. Just you can move a mountain if you believe it. But remember the true context of what is being said here. Is Jesus kind of just speaking in a oh, come on, fellas, just believe, mind over matter, and it'll happen for you? Is that how he's speaking to his disciples here? I don't think so. Look at the context. I think Jesus is a little ticked right now. He had just said about the generation, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. And now the very ones that he's told, I've given you authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and they can't do it. They stop trusting in his word. I think he's a little angered, a little frustrated with his disciples. And so Jesus here speaks to them in what is called hyperbole. Hyperbole is simply exaggerated speech to make a point. We do it. How many parents here have ever said, I've told you 1,000 times to knock it off. Ever say that to your kid? You haven't literally told them 1,000 times, but you're using exaggerated speech to make a point. And this is what Jesus is doing here. And Jesus is giving them an illustration. Right before their eyes, as he often does, he says, you know what? Let's take a look at this mustard seed. And at that time, that was one of the smallest seeds that was there that the disciples would have known about. This is the smallest thing that I can bring to your mind, disciples. He talks about this small mustard seed. And then he says, what? I want to show you something else that is huge in creation. What does he point to? This mountain, likely the very mountain that the Jesus and the three just came off of. And he says, you can say to this mountain, move, and it'll move. Now we must understand what is being also implied here. Jesus Christ must first will that mountain to move before that mountain will ever move. Jesus must first will it or command it. And there may be some who say, you know what, I don't believe in that hyperbole stuff. I think every time Jesus says something, we're to take it literally, and that's it. What he says, I believe, done deal. And I agree, there's a danger at times when people don't take his words literally when we should. But the truth is, Jesus is not always meant to be taken literally. And if people insist that Jesus should always be taken literally, you bring them to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And in a very kind and gentle and loving way, you tell them this. Jesus once said, if your eye causes you to sin, you gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. Now, if you're going to take Jesus literally, then don't stop there. You know, cut off your tongue. Sign up for a lobotomy. Do what you need to do to get sin away from you. No, Jesus is not always to be taken literally. Sometimes he uses exaggerated speech to make a point. And he does this here and now for the disciples. This is what he says. I'll find it. Jesus says this, I am able to do anything. Nothing is impossible with me. And if I am willing and you believe it, then you can be guaranteed of this, it will happen. No matter what it is, your faith may seem so small, as small as a mustard seed, but if you trust in me, if you rely in me, you can do great things, is what Jesus says, if I will that beforehand. Well, let's look at three quick ways here of how we can apply this passage to our lives today. Number one is this. First, we must believe that God is able. We must really believe that God is indeed able. Some of you may ask, you know, Pastor, we have prayer and praise time each week. And you know, why do you pray for healing? Why do you pray for these, you know, even these minor sicknesses? You know, do you think you have the gift of healing? Do you think you have the same authority as those 12 disciples did to over every disease? And the answer is no, I don't believe I have the gift of healing. I don't believe I have the same authority that the 12 disciples did. But I do believe this, God is able. God is able to do more than we ask or imagine. God is able to heal a situation that we bring before him. And God, as our Heavenly Father, and we are his children, he's commanded us to ask, to seek, to knock, to persevere, to persist, to not give up. Ephesians 6 commands believers to do this. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Why do I ask? Because I know God is able and he's commanded us to ask. And we must never doubt what God is able to do. You see, long before the disciples were ever born, God's desire was that his people would seek him for healing. Even in the Old Testament, we read about King Asa, and the Bible paints him in a negative picture. You know why? He had a disease in his feet, and the Bible says he did not seek the Lord, but he only sought the physicians. Now, I'm not anti-doctor, and don't go see a doctor, and I hope you're not either, because our beloved brother Luke was a physician. But But you know what? Sometimes we can miss step one. Do you have an infirmity? Do you have a sickness? Do you have a pain? Do you have something in you today that you need healing for? Do you just call the doctor? Is that the first thing you do? Or do you look to the Lord first? If you don't look to the Lord, why not? You don't think He's able? I urge you, as children of God, to go to your Heavenly Father first. He may save you a copay. Okay, I'm not anti-doctor, and you can go to the doctor. And God often has a purpose for that. How many times have you been in a doctor's office and you've run into somebody and shared your faith? Because God has had a purpose in that too. But we must never doubt that God is able. God is able. Which is point number two. It's really the same thing as point number one. Just say it a different way. Don't ever doubt God's power. When the disciples doubted God's power, you know what? They were unable to cast out the demon that day. So we too must never doubt God's power. Many see faith in this way. So long as I don't doubt myself, so long as I can pray with the right type of words, then everything will happen that I ask for. But is that biblical? No, it's not. Our faith is always to be in the ability or in the power of God, not in some kind of prayer mantra. And perhaps you've witnessed this in your life. You know, perhaps you've seen someone being prayed for, and the one doing the praying has kind of begin to speak all kind of weird, and maybe he even begins to shout and jump around and dance and think that somehow he can work up God's attention as if God can't hear him. What does that look more like? Doesn't it look more like the prophets of Baal who did all these crazy things to get the attention of their, quote, God? Do you realize this? Here's a trivia question for you. When Jesus cast out demons, when he healed people, there's never any mention of him having to shout to have his prayers answered. You know that? I couldn't find it. You can search yourself. But I couldn't find it. It's always Jesus said, and it was done. There was power in the word of Christ because Christ spoke truth. And there's power in truth. And we must speak the truth as well. We must not doubt but trust in God. Well, number three is this. We must trust in the word of God. Last week we looked at the faith of Abraham and Sarah and Peter and Mary. And we learned this, that God's word was spoken before faith was birthed in their hearts. God promised them first, this will happen. And then they believed, then they trusted in his word. And you know what? We may not ever hear God's audible voice. We may never have an angel come to us and speak to us and say, God says this to you. But you know what we do have, what we hold in our hands today, is the precious word of God. And God desires to speak to us today through this, through his word. Are your ears open today to his word, to what he's speaking to you? We must trust in the word of God. If you have trusted in Christ to save you, then you are part of the body of Christ. And there are specific promises to those in Christ. What a sweet phrase in the scriptures. When you see in Christ, that applies to you because you're in him. You can take it to the bank. Whatever is promised to those in Christ are promised to you. And the word of God needs to be a rock in our lives. It needs to be something that we stand upon, something that we're sold out in. We also need to have a consistent faith that leans upon the word of God and not our own understanding. Are you going through a situation or a trial right now and you're trying to do it all in your wisdom and in your power and in your strength? Or are you leaning on what God says and God's ways of doing things? And today, if you've never received Christ, then God's word says this to you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's nothing you can do to please God, to merit his favor. But one thing, which is to trust in his son, to trust in his word about his son. You need to believe that God is able to save you, that God is able to forgive you and cleanse you, You need to believe that Christ died for you and rose again. And by that faith, God says you are saved. You're promised eternal life. And that is the most precious gift that you and I can have. Brothers and sisters, trust, believe that God is able. Never doubt the word of God. And may the word of God be rock solid in your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you how you have preserved your word. Lord, the word that you gave to your prophets. And Lord, the word that you gave to your apostles that we could have today. Most importantly, to know the way to be saved. Lord, we thank you that your word points us to Christ and his mercy and forgiveness through him. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the Almighty Christ, that you have power to heal and to cleanse and to do anything that you will, that you desire. And Lord, help us to always put our faith under the umbrella of your will and never above it, Lord. Help us to cling to what you've told us and promised us in your word. And Lord, as we now remember what Jesus has done for us upon the cross, we pray that our faith would grow even deeper with you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.